Today we're gonna continue on in our series Missio Dei. We're talking about the mission of God, and we've been building every week to this point, where in our first week we talked about what the mission of God was and how the mission of God was something that was designed for each of us individually to take on. And then from there, we talked about what the mission of God was and how that was something for us as a church to embody. And then we talked about last week what the mission of God entailed and how it entailed us going out and doing work in the world. And how we had to actually put our hands and our feet into motion for God's work to be made real. And all of that was designed for us to get to this week, which is arguably the most important part of the conversation. Because this is the week where we are going to talk about how we talk about Jesus. This is the week where we're going to talk about effectively evangelism, which is a little bit of a buzzword that makes some of us very uncomfortable. And there's introverts in the room right now. They're like freaking out because they're like, I don't want to talk to people. All right. I just want to keep to myself. And honestly, there's extroverts in the room that are like, I don't want to talk to people about that. All right. Like my father, I love him dearly. That man has made friends in the TSA line at the airport, which is like baffling. Like I love talking to people and I have no interest in engaging when I'm like trying to get my shoes off. I'm like, I'm in the zone and my dad's out there just like trading life stories and getting invited to dinner at like the whatever restaurant in the airport. And but even he's like, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Like that's wild. Because for so much, for so many people, talking about Jesus is the terrifying part of what it means to be Christian. It's the hardest part for so many. Because when we think about going and evangelizing, when we think about tending to others and sharing the story of Jesus, we think about like the people that go knock on doors, right? Like in the Book of Mormon, where they're just like, ding dong, hello. Right? And like, I don't want to do that. And I know that you don't want to do that because we've all been in that situation. And you're like, this just feels awkward. This feels out of place. But the reality is that it is so abundantly important for us to use our words to share about Jesus, because frankly, it's the only way that this message of who Jesus is actually spreads. And when we say something like that, when we say, hey, we need to go talk about who Jesus is, we need to evangelize, we need to spread the gospel message, there's this pushback that is often thrown out there of, well, you know, there's a famous theologian who said, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And we love that sentence. The thing is, it's necessary way more often than we're willing to give credit for. Because you think about the book of Acts, right? Where the book where we tell the story of the church being established. I want you to imagine if in Acts 2, the very first time that the disciples go out and they preach the name of Jesus, I want you to imagine that they go out and they feed people and they build shelters and they never say Jesus' name at any point in that entire book of Acts. What does the church actually look like today? And by what does it mean? I mean, it probably doesn't exist today. Because even when you look at Jesus's words, he himself understood that preaching the gospel, going and sharing the gospel message with others was critical. So even when we go out and we go do mission and we go feed people, we clothe people, we build shelter, we care for people, yeah, we do that. But not as an excuse to not also tell them about Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus' final words, his final instructions to his disciples in every single one of the four gospels, it's all about going out and spreading the message. You look at the final closing moments. My favorite one of those closing moments actually comes from the book of Mark. Because in the book of Mark, it ends like this. This is in Mark 16, starting in 5, the last chapter of the book. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out of the tomb and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who loved this passage. Because you read that passage, you think that ends weird, right? Like that's how the book of Mark ends. It is how the book of Mark ends. And I had this professor who, he loved the book of Mark. He was a Markan scholar, which apparently is a thing where you can specialize in one given book of the Bible, and then you can write 10 books about one book of the Bible, and that's what this guy did. But in that, he loved to talk about how Mark ends at verse 8. Mark ends at chapter 16, verse 8. And you might open up your Bible one day and you might say, well, Jimmy, there's like 13 more verses that come after. You should know that the earliest manuscripts didn't include those verses. The earliest understanding of Mark was it was done in such a way to inspire the listener. Because the way that gospel stories were shared back in the day is that a guy would go into a town center and he would start telling this story. And he would tell it consistently the exact same way every single time. And when we talk about like the gospel according to Mark, that was the guy who, like Mark was the one who would go and tell his version of this story. And he would always end it with, and the women fled and they told nobody because they were afraid. He left on this cliffhanger. And the reason that the man left on this cliffhanger is because if you've just heard this life-changing story about this Savior and it ends being told that the people who know the story didn't go tell others, what do you have to do as a result? Because if they're not going to share the story, what's required of you now but to go pick up the story yourself? For you to go tell people instead. But it's not just Mark. In the book of Luke, it says that Jesus is talking to his disciples after he is risen, and he says, know that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all the ends of the earth. For this, you are all witnesses of the gospel. You are a witness, a testimony of the reality that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is available. Others need to hear this message. In the book of John, it says that Jesus looked at Peter in a one-on-one conversation and he said, go and feed my sheep, tend to my flock. And by my flock, he meant the world. He meant people. Feed them the spiritual thing that they need more than anything that this world can offer. Go tell them the story. Then you have Matthew, which is easily the most famous when we talk about what it means to go out and evangelize, because Matthew ends here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some had doubted. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to them in the name of the Father. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's known as the Great Commission. There's a woman here at St. Andrew that I've known basically since I started coming here. And she said that growing up, you know, she was taught this song where Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that means soul fishing. She was from Mississippi, as evidenced by fishing and commission being a rhyming scheme. But like she was like, that was the most important thing that we were taught, is that we were taught that we had to go out and we had to tell others about who Jesus is. It was the last instruction he gave to his disciples. And the very next thing that we see the disciples doing is that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they go start telling people about Jesus, that the mission and the work that we do is all incredible, and it's part of transforming this world. But we're not just aiming to transform this world. We are aiming to tend to the souls of this world, including our own. It's not just about social order. It's got to be about souls. And the same way that it can't just be about souls, it's got to be about social order. We have to be inspired to do both. And the most the clearest sign of why this is who we have to be and why we have to do this is all based in the reality that each and every one of us is here sitting in this room because somebody at some point in our lives told us about Jesus. I've made reference to it before, but it's one of my favorite images, my favorite understandings of the church as a whole, which is that each of us has some sort of spiritual lineage. That we are a Christian because somebody else, because somebody else, because somebody else. See, I believe in Jesus because of my parents. Because my father would take me to church every single Sunday. And I saw how deeply important it was to him to be a part of the church. The reason he was is because his father was deeply involved in the church to the extent that his father was a pastor. So he like had to be there every single week. But like but there's plenty of, you know, pastor's kids who aren't invested. But his dad demonstrated on a day-to-day basis his faith for my dad, to where my dad embodied it for himself. What's really remarkable about that, though, is that my grandpa is not the faithful man that he was because of his parents. And this isn't like me like throwing my great-grandparents under the bus, but I promise. But he described it as like my parents, they liked church. They would take us to church, but it wasn't like a massive part of their lives. But the one who made the great impact on me was actually the high school superintendent. Because he was at church every single Sunday. He taught Sunday school classes and he took an invested aspect of my life. He poured into me on a spiritual and a mentorship basis and made me the Christian that I am today. And what I know is that if we were able to trace that back, that superintendent would have been a Christian because of somebody else who invested in him. Maybe a parent, maybe somebody else. But somebody at some point told that man about Jesus, and somebody at some point told that person about Jesus. And what's so incredibly amazing is that you can trace your lineage and your spiritual understanding of Christ all the way back to Peter and Paul and the disciples and the people who sat with Jesus till the very end. You can trace your understanding of Jesus in a lineage, in a family tree sense, all the way back to Jesus himself. And the truth is, the reason why we have to tell people about it is that family tree only continues if we are willing to say the words that matter. One of my all-time favorite verses became one of my all-time favorite verses the week after my son was born, and I was reading the Bible, and I found Psalm 68. And I never really paid attention to that before until he was born. And in there, it talks about, let us raise up future generations. Let us teach them the traditions and the ways of our love and our faith in God so that they might embody it for themselves, so that they may teach future generations themselves. This is why we tell people about Jesus, so that the gospel message might spread. It might spread exponentially. It might grow well beyond even a one-to-one perspective. So why is it so hard? For me, I think it's so hard because of people like Brother Jed. Now, if you don't know who Brother Jed is, know that he was a guy who would go to college campuses and he would preach the gospel. All the quotations, right? So, and by preach the gospel, I mean he would show up in the in the quad or some center area of campus, and he would yell at sorority girls and call them horrible things, and then he would yell at like guys and tell them that they were going to hell because they were partying, right? And like you just want to look at him and go like, you're kind of killing the vibe, dude. All right. He would sit there and he would debate 19-year-old kids, and he would win every debate. Because the worst part about Brother Jed wasn't that he was yelling at people and telling them they were going to hell. That was not great. The worst part about it is he was the smartest person there. he knew the Bible better than anybody else. He knew theologians better than anybody else. So anytime somebody tried to get up and debate, he would defeat them in the debate. And the worst part about that is it led people who were sitting there listening going, well, this guy's clearly the authority. He's the most important mind here. And if that's Christianity, I'm out. I don't want any part of that. And so people were basically left with one of two choices because, like, and it's not just Brother Jed, right? Like, that was who the Big 12 had, or A&M was in the Big 12 at the time, but I guess every conference, like, had their own version of a traveling person who would yell at people. But every, we all know stories of that kind of thing, and we're all kind of left with one of two choices. We either let go of Christianity altogether, or we distance ourselves from it and we start hiding it. And we're like, well, no, I'm not like those Christians, all right? Right? Like, it's like a Mean Girls version, right? Where it's like, I'm not like a regular Christian, I'm a cool Christian, right? Like, and so, like, we try to, like, downplay our understanding of Christ and our understanding of the gospel so that people don't judge us, because we don't want to be looped into people who are preaching the gospel in a way that is in the antithesis of what Jesus was trying to accomplish. Instead of having a much more encouraged understanding to go, yeah, that's not right. I would love to tell you actually about who that Jesus actually is. Because that mentality is exactly what Paul had. And Paul, in Romans, gives this. This is how he begins the story of Romans. He says, the letter to Romans, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel and to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For the power of God brings salvation to all. That confidence is hard to have. It's hard to have. And the question is, how do you build that kind of confidence? The answer is kind of in the story we just saw with the Martins family. You build confidence by building a household that is unafraid to talk about Jesus. Because if you can talk about it in your house, it will normalize what it means to talk about it in everyday life. There's a book called Sticky Faith that's all about raising up your kids in the faith so that they might be able to embody it themselves. And you got to understand that the way in which you get somebody like Macy Kate, who goes, my favorite song is B-I-B-L-E, is because not that they're singing it here in church. She's only here 1 or 2 hours a week. She's at home the rest of the time. It's because her family sings that song too. And you ought to know, like, there is never a moment where it is too early to start normalizing what it means to just have Jesus be a part of that for your family, right? Like, and we've done this with my own son. And yeah, like, there's been times where he has sung a Jesus song at the top of his lungs in the middle of HEB. And like, that is a little awkward and embarrassing, but it's not going to be any less embarrassing if he was singing B-I-N-G-O, right? Like, it's just as weird. But I'd rather him be like audacious and crazy for Jesus than for a farmer, right? It's also never too late to start, because my grandfather was transformed by his high school superintendent. There are college kids whose lives are transformed. There are adults whose lives are transformed. It is never too late to begin what it means to normalize just talking about Jesus, so that when we get into a situation, this is just who we are, that we can look at somebody who is living out an example like Brother Jed and go, yeah, that ain't right. You got to come to my church. Like, we're really proud of it being Christian. We kind of love it. We'd love to tell you about it as well. And so the challenge, honestly, for us this week is not for us to all go out and start knocking on doors. You can do that if you want. And, you know, talk to me first. So we can give you some pointers. But to figure out how to really start talking about it in your home. Because if you talk about it enough in your home, you will start talking about it in the grocery store. If you pray enough at dinner, at your dinner table, you will start praying in a restaurant. If you do it enough in a place that is safe in your haven, where you don't have to feel embarrassed, you will do it for those around you whose lives can be transformed by it. Let that be the calling on our lives today. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but embrace it so that others might be able to do the same themselves. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came into this world and you were not silent when you did so. You called on your disciples and asked them not to be silent. And so, God, I ask that you inspire each of the hearts and the minds in this room. Let us not be silent. God, let us start embodying it in every facet of our lives so that it goes and it spreads into the lives of others. Let us talk about Jesus so that others might learn about Jesus, so that the souls of this world might be transformed and be brought closer and back into relationship with you, like was always the intent in the beginning and shall be in the end. It's in your name we pray. Amen.